We finished the Gospel of John last week, and but we're motoring on. We're going to kind of springboard off of what we learned toward the end of the Gospel of John to talk about some of the things we're going to be talking about today. If you were here last week, you know that I had mentioned that we're going to be talking a little bit about the Lord's Supper today. And I kind of want to give you a backdrop of what took place. First of all, the Lord's Supper was instituted during the Passover meal. And so the elements that Jesus had available were there at the Passover meal. And we're going to be getting into this a little bit later, but we as Christians, we don't celebrate the Passover. Jewish people celebrate the Passover. But we as Christians, we don't celebrate the Passover. Something took place. Something significant took place. But during that Passover meal, as significant as that was, Jesus took an opportunity to institute the Lord's Supper. So I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to be looking at verse 17. And Paul, in this, is going to be talking about the Lord's Supper, and he's going to kind of look back to the historical record of what took place when Jesus first instituted it. But as we see, the Lord has given him revelation on this, and he's going to be sharing this with us, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have it with us to this day. So we're going to be starting at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11. And this is how it starts. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. That's not a very good place to start. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there's divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you all come together, it will not be for judgment. And about other things, I will give you directions when I come. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that you would quicken the things in our own hearts, Lord God, the things that you want us to understand about this. Lord God, I just pray that you would bless us as we enter into this message, Lord God. And I just pray that everyone would be touched in some way by your Spirit through the reading of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, in a sense, starts with a rebuke. You know, and he takes his gloves off. And he says, "Hey, this is where it's at." And sometimes that needs to be done, right? The Lord needs to correct something in us. Something needs to be said, and something needs to be done. I like how he starts in verse 17, though. It says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, for the worse." He's talking about people coming together. He's talking about people coming together as a church. And sometimes churches have things they got to work out. And sometimes when churches come together, they're not working things out, and it's actually for the worse, not for the better. And hopefully that's not the case here. But we are social animals. God has created us to be social animals. We like to gather together. A matter of fact, don't we like to eat together? I mean, boy, you just set out a few treats there, and you know, everybody, you know, we're all eating together. And it's just, there's a social aspect to getting together. There's food and stuff. And then, you know, we get together and we have a good time. But with the Lord's Supper, there's purpose behind it. When we gather together here at church, there's purpose. We gather together for a reason. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says this, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." That passage is actually talking about gathering together as a church. Amen. And what he's saying there, what the writer of Hebrews is saying there is, let's not neglect meeting together. Because guess what? Which is it easier? To do something or to do nothing? You know, I've studied this. You know, I'm a mechanical engineer by trade, you know, and I was a research engineer for about 10 years. And I like to study things out sometimes. And I don't know about you, but I've come to the conclusion it's a lot easier to do nothing than something. You know? Have you ever had that? You get up, you know, you're in bed, the alarm goes off, and you're like, should I stay in bed? Should I get up? Boy, it sure is easy just to stay in bed, right? You get up, you got to get your day started and everything. So it's easier to do nothing than it is to do something. So the writer of Hebrews here is exhorting us, hey, let's not neglect meeting together. And then he says, as is the habit of some. You know, it's habitual not to come to church. It's habitual. It's just something we can get in the habit of not going. Because why? Because it's easier to do nothing than to do something. And sometimes people like to kind of make a big deal out of going to church, you know. And I kind of like to dial it down a little bit. Because back in the day, you know, you had to wear, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a church where we wore our Sunday best. And it was a real chore. You know, my parents had 5 kids to get ready, and it was a real chore to get everybody ready. And you know how it is. You're getting the socks on one kid, and the other kid's pulling his socks off, you know. And when I was growing up, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I will now that I did. We wore suits, but we wore white socks. And my mom would roll the socks up together, and we found that, you know, when you swung them at each other, they became very effective weapons. So 3 of us boys would be upstairs having sock fights before church. And my mother, of course, you know, she's trying to get the other two, the youngest two, ready. And she sends my dad up, who his hand, when he applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, he did not need to use a board because his hand was as hard as a board. But he would do the dishes, the breakfast dishes for my mom, and he had a twofold purpose. One was to give her an opportunity to get herself and the younger kids ready, but also so he could wash off the grime of the week, because he was a man who worked in the earth, and he had cracks in his fingers, and it was always filled up with dirt and everything, so he figured double duty, do the dishes, get the dirt out of the cracks in my hands. But it's easier to do nothing than to do something. And my family made such a big production out of getting to church. By the time we were there, everybody's just fried. And it was almost like too much. It would have been an easier thing just to say, okay, look, I don't care what you wear. I just want you covered. and clean, and off we go, you know. And so we try to dial it down a little bit. Let's not make too big of a deal. Even sometimes, I remember one lady, she wanted to bring treats for everybody at church every Sunday. But so she would actually blow off the service and come after the service because it took her so long to make the treats. It's like, don't even worry about it. We don't need treats. We just need each other. But there's a purpose behind our meeting together. It's not for treats. It's not just for fellowship, but it's to celebrate what we believe. And part of that is to encourage one another. And that's what is so neat about that passage in Hebrews, is it's talking about encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching, which in my simple mind, I conclude, as the Lord Jesus' return is nearing, we are going to find out that we need to meet together a little bit more than we used to, because we're going to need that encouragement. We're going to need that encouragement. I'll tell you, there's something about gathering together in the name of the Lord. There's encouragement that takes place here. Not just from even the reading of the word or the preaching of the word, but even the fellowship that we have together, worshiping the Lord together, that's all very encouraging. So, and one of our purposes to meet together, we meet on Sunday, which I talked about a week ago, which is Resurrection Day. So even our meeting together, we are proclaiming the Lord's resurrection. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that we would remember and actually proclaim his death until his second coming. Now, the problem with the Corinthian church, and we need to not look down on the Corinthian church and say, boy, these guys were, you know, a bunch of hoodlums or whatever. We need to praise God for them, because we have a wealth of knowledge of how to do church because the Corinthian church were doing it wrong. We learn a lot about spiritual gifts because they were doing it wrong. We learn a lot about the Lord's Supper because they were doing it wrong. And we learn a lot about divisions within the church. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. And he even starts out 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, talking about divisions. He talks about, in verse 12, what I mean is each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Talking about people within the church saying, well, yeah, you like Paul, but I like Cephas. Or, well, you like Cephas, I like that guy Apollos. Man, he's a really good speaker and everything. And even today, you get people that kind of align themselves, you know. I don't know if it's as pronounced today, but there used to be a wealth of TV preachers out there. And somebody said, I really like that guy. And somebody said, no, that guy, his doctrine's all messed up. And somebody said, oh, I really like this guy. No, I don't like that guy. He's all about money. And, you know, and everybody kind of aligns themselves and stuff like that. And the reality of the situation is you're never going to have two people that believe exactly the same, totally the same. But we need to major on the majors. And the reason we gather together is our commonality in the belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That is why we meet together. You know, there are some churches that have even gotten away from that. Can you believe that? They gather together, it's just kind of a social meeting. I visited churches. That's one of the things I like to do. I like to visit different churches. I visited this one church, and I really respect the pastor and everything, but he never cracked the Bible. He just talked about it. But he never read the Word of God. And I, you know, if you know anything about me, you know that I believe that the Word of the Lord does not return void. So I start with the Word of God. And I read passages of Scripture. Sometimes I read a long passage of Scripture because I believe the Word of the Lord will not return void. And I quote Scriptures because I believe the Word of God will not return void. If I just got up here and told you about Scriptures, oh my goodness, where would we be? Where would we be? So I believe the Word of God will not return void, and we're going to stick with the Word of God. We're going to stick with what the Bible says. The Bible's timeless. The problems they had with division then, we have it today. And it's just the way things are. So they had divisions. Paul endeavors to clear some things up. And one of the things that they were divided over was the Lord's Supper. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 21, Paul gives the intent. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry. Another gets drunk. So he's saying, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. What you're doing, and I don't know exactly what kind of format, we don't have enough information to say, but evidently they're supposed to gather together, have the Lord's Supper, and some people are gluttoning themselves and getting drunk, and others are kind of like, I don't have enough food at home. I don't know what I'm going to do here. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And if we recall, it was the end of the Passover meal. And I'm going to take a look at the elements here, which we're going to be partaking of a little bit later. And what he was talking about as far as bread was unleavened bread. That's what they had at that time. Now, I'm going to say right now, I am not at all legalistic about how we do communion or how we do the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. If you want to use baked bread, I would participate in that as eagerly as I participate with the unleavened bread. But that said, we do have some ideas here in the unleavened bread, some symbolism that adds to it. And so since I can just go to Giant Eagle and pick up matzah, which is unleavened bread, I can add to what we're doing here with a little bit more meaning. For instance, unleavened means there's no leavening agent. And what they would do in the Passover, when they're preparing for the Passover, is they would go through the whole house. Ladies, you'd love this. Cleaning time. They'd be going through the whole house, and I hear that they would actually put some leaven in a corner somewhere, and that's where they would start, and they'd go through the whole house and circle around and get back to that one pile and then scoop that up, and they were done. And all the leaven was removed. And the idea behind leaven is it was analogous to sin and the idea of removing sin. Well, you know something, folks? You can remove leaven from your house, but you can't remove sin from yourselves, right? That is a Jesus thing. That is a Jesus thing. But Jesus presents himself as a spotless, sinless person. And so when we participate in communion, we say this is his body. We're remembering he was a sinless man. His body was sinless. There's other things I love about the matzah that's pretty cool. Is if you look at it, there's lines on it. It's striped. And that to me is reminiscent of the scripture, by his stripes we are healed. And I believe that's talking about the spiritual healing that we have in salvation. And the other thing is it's pierced. There's little holes in it. And it says elsewhere in scripture that he was pierced for our iniquities. He was pierced for our sins, people. And it's so funny. Now think of it from this standpoint. Every Passover, what are the Jewish people doing? They're buying matzah. And they're not even realizing the symbolism they have in their own hands. And so I like to use matzah. If you want to use crackers, if you want to use bread, I was telling Jane, I would use potatoes. She said, potato chips? you know what? As long as you're honoring the Lord with it, to me, the elements aren't that big of a deal. But the idea, there's so much symbolism in using matzah. Why not? Why not use the matzah? So it says that he broke the bread, which if we're using a baked loaf, you'd have to tear a piece off. But here, you break it. He broke the bread. And that is symbolic of the fact that his body was broken for our sins. So I like to, when we pass this around, I like to have the whole pieces in there so you can actually break off a piece. Some places they break it beforehand for you. I like the fact because I want to build on this symbolism as much as possible. I want you, when you partake, that you physically break off a piece because his body was broken for you. So you can physically break off a piece. Now, that can come back and bite you. I was telling, I think Rachel, at the beginning of the service, one time at Alliance Christian Center, I don't know if you remember Bill Connors, he's passing out communion, and you know we had it set up like this because I was still pastoring there, and this one guy took the whole piece. and Bill had to instruct him, no, just break off a piece. And he said to me later on, he said, I was wondering if the guy was going to turn around. I said, you got any jelly? You know, so, but again, that's all we're not here to have jelly. It's not that kind of meal. It's a proclamation. It's a proclamation of what Jesus did for us. And I have to kind of get in this. I don't know how many of you, you know, what kind of background, religious background you are from. But when Jesus instituted it and he held up the bread and said, this is my body, he hadn't died yet, right? So when he's saying, this is my body, they're looking at him like they're not thinking he's saying that this is now part of his flesh. And no, they understand he's talking symbolically. He's saying, this is my body. This is a symbol. So when we partake of this, we understand it's a symbol. That's not physically the body of Jesus Christ any more than when he held it up, it was physically his body. All right? Paul writes further in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The broken matzah indicates that Jesus' body was about to be broken. Now, I'm not saying his body was broken in the same way that we snap off a piece, because it says none of his legs were broken. But that said, his body was broken. He had to die for our sins. And that when we use the matzah, it is a symbolism of what took place there. So why do we eat it? You ever wonder about that? Of all the ways to remember Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, why eat it? Well, I think there's a couple of things that the Lord knows about us. First of all, like I said before, he knows that we're social animals, so to speak. I don't want to say that in a demeaning sense, because I know we're the prize of creation. But we're social. We're socially oriented. We like doing things together. And we like to eat together. And the other thing is, I got an apple here, and I'm polishing it very carefully because actually on the way to church, it fell out of my pocket and rolled under my car. And I had to get it out with an umbrella, and I'm not too sure how clean it is, but I do want to demonstrate to this. I took a bite, and I'm eating this apple. My body is digesting it. I'm chewing it. The skin's kind of tough, but it's got a lot of nutrients in it. You don't want to forgo the skin. I don't eat the core, though. It's good. I throw the core out my window. I know it's probably littering, but I always figure Johnny Appleseed threw seeds out, you know, so. All right. Okay, so I swallowed it. Now it's in my body. And now my body is digesting it, and it will become part of my body. How cool is that? Its goodness is adding to my body, my physical flesh. And so when I take a bite of matzah, now I'm only going to break off a little piece. I'm not going to take the whole hunk and thing and stick it down my throat or anything. But it's becoming part of me. It's physically becoming part of me. And I think there's a significance there when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that it's physically part of us. And that's why it's important that we understand what we're doing. It's so funny because I'm having this little conversation with my grandson. And he says, he don't miss much. He sees it. He knows what that is. That's okay, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And he's like, do I have to be grown up to take that? And I said, here's the thing. You have to understand what it's all about. And he says, well, I was just born not too long ago. I don't understand what it's all about. But when I'm older, and I said, yeah, when you're older, you can understand what it's all about. And then you can participate in it, right? Because you want to make sure that they understand what it's all about. In verse 25, it says this, in the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. All right. So back in the day, during the Lord's Supper, during the Passover, what they had was basically like a chalice, and they all drank out of it. But it had alcohol in it too, and maybe the alcohol kind of, disinfected it, I don't know. But we're a little bit skittish about germs these days. So now we do it with these handy-dandy little single-serving things. And just in case we're using real wine, we make it really small so that nobody can get drunk, because we know from the Apostle Paul that was not a good thing. But actually, we use grape juice, all right? It's still fruit of the vine, because there's some younger believers that we have amongst us that, participate. And we don't want, anyway, you get the picture. All right. I remember having the conversation with my mom one time, and she said, no, that's wrong. You got to use wine. And I'm like, Mom, it says fruit of the vine. Actually, it says the cup. But it's understood that what they were drinking was wine. All right? And it represents blood. And when you look at grape juice, it's red, right? It doesn't look literally like blood, but it's very representative of that. And he says that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. A covenant is an agreement. There was an old covenant. And in the old covenant, every Passover they took a lamb and sacrificed that lamb for their sins. That was the old covenant. The new covenant comes along, and Jesus says, okay, this is during the old covenant, right? He hasn't died yet. He hasn't died on the cross. He is instituting a new covenant, a new agreement. And the new agreement is there's a spotless lamb that is going to serve the purpose for all of humanity. And that spotless lamb is Jesus himself. And so what was done before, as an analogy, taking this little lamb, and I heard stories of how they would do the Passover. They would have to pick a lamb that was spotless, because sinless, the idea of sinlessness. They actually took it in their home and let it live with them for a few days. Can you imagine? And then it was sacrificed. And then they ate it. Don't name the lamb when you bring it into the house. Oh, well, I want to name it Brenda. No, we're not naming it Brenda, honey, because we're going to be eating Brenda on Friday. No, we're not doing that. But it's interesting that when Jesus is instituting this new covenant, that he says it's a new covenant in my blood. Blood was going to be shed. And I don't know if you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, but it's just an incredible picture where they have Mary mopping up Jesus' blood. He hasn't even been on the cross yet, but she is mopping up his blood from his scourging that he took place. She is mopping up his blood, and it's just mind-boggling when you think about the amount of blood that was shed, that his blood was shed. It says in scriptures that the life is in the blood. As a matter of fact, Jewish people would not eat blood. because the idea was the life is in the blood. You're just like eating somebody or the animal's life. So, but Jesus points out that in God's eyes, the shedding of blood is sufficient for the pardon of sin. And that's why Jesus' blood had to be shed. I mean, they could have ended his life many ways. You know, they could have suffocated him or drowned him or something like that that didn't involve blood. But blood had to be shed. And that is why he was crucified. So Jesus' life was given for sinners like you and me. And, you know, this is an interesting thing about our lives. We don't lead perfect lives. We're trying to. We should be endeavoring to walk in righteousness. But we know we make mistakes. I don't know about you, but I make mistakes all the time. And those mistakes are covered still by the blood of Jesus. And it's, you know, when I came here today, I almost felt like, you know, given this past week, it was a rough week, and it's been a rough weekend. There was a lot going on in our lives. And it almost felt like I'm laying on an air mattress floating on the water, and I'm being carried by the grace of God. And, you know, it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the promise we have by the blood of Jesus. So when we can gather together, we don't have to worry about, oh, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. As a matter of fact, I remember one service where there was a guy who had been involved in some area of sin, and during the service, he just busted loose and he was dancing before the Lord and shouting, and I knew exactly what he was experiencing. He was experiencing the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He had gotten forgiveness that day, and he was dancing before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 that says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so when we do this together as a church, we're proclaiming Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're proclaiming it. If somebody's walking in, watching, we're proclaiming it to them. If somebody is sitting in the pew and is experiencing, that isn't a believer and is experiencing the service, they are seeing that we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. So the celebration, we proclaim the Lord's death, and we're going to keep celebrating. We're going to keep celebrating until he returns. And once he returns, we don't have to do it anymore. But likewise, we don't do the Passover anymore, do we? And now the Passover is rich in analogies. It's really neat to experience a Passover, to go to a Seder and everything like that. We understand that some of the significance behind it, that the Jewish people don't even know why they do some of the things they do. We understand the significance of it. But we don't do that. We don't celebrate the Passover because Jesus is our Passover lamb. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Because we are proclaiming Jesus' death, that means that the Lord's Supper should be kept only to those who believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Now, and that's why at our services we always say, hey, if you're not a believer or if there's some other reason, just let the elements pass by. Just let the elements pass by. You don't have to partake. You don't have to partake. Today, I'll be holding the elements up here, and you could come down if you want and take, or you don't have to. It's up to you. So that's how we're going to do it today. If we had a bigger group and we were just passing the elements by, we usually would say, hey, you know, if you're not a believer, just let the elements pass by. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 28 says something that is very concerning. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, a lot of people are going to say, oh, I'm just not worthy. Well, none of us are then, right? It's not talking about that. We recognize we're all starting from a position of being sinful human beings. But it's talking about understanding the significance of what's being done in the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you a story. Years ago when Answers in Genesis first started the museum down in Kentucky, the Creation Museum, there was a lot of controversy. A lot of people were up in arms because it was talking about a short earth, you know, like, you know, the earth's been around for, you know, approximately 7,000 or a little bit less years. And they're like, you know, no, this is going against evolution, which is billions and billions. And all these people were really up in arms about this museum. And as a result, people went to the museum trying to discredit Answers in Genesis. A matter of fact, a well-known, and I'm not even going to say his name, but anyway, a well-known news person went down with, you know, the intent. I mean, he went down, he did not even want to pay to get in. He had one of his handlers or whatever go in and open a side door so he could go in without having paid to get in. Yeah, because he did not want to say, I gave this guy money. You know, he did not want to pay to get in, so he let somebody else pay to get in to get him in. I don't know. But anyway, so the story I want to tell you, though, about is this group of atheists that took a bus down there, and they went into the museum, and they were heckling. They were making fun of what was being presented. And it was so bad that my understanding is they actually got expelled. You know, it's like, hey, look, you know, you guys are being disruptive. It's better that you just leave, okay? You know, you can believe whatever you want. This is what we believe. We're presenting this as an alternative. You know, you can come and listen and learn, or if you're here just to make a disturbance, please leave. So they went into the parking lot, and they got a loaf of bread out, and they celebrated their unbelief by breaking up the loaf of bread and eating it together. Now, that's what I'm talking about having the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That's what I'm talking about, where somebody is being judged, will be judged by the Lord. Because basically, unless those people repent, they are still going to be in their sins. The very thing that they're you know, mocking by having an anti-communion service, the very thing is the very thing that could keep them out of hell. That would be celebrating the Lord in an unworthy manner. Also, what the Corinthians were doing, they didn't, I think probably, if I read between the lines, it looks to me like they were just getting together, that, hey, this is a time to eat together and whatever, and they weren't even realizing what they were doing, and it was wrong. But we have been instructed by Paul, and now by me, the other Paul, that the significance of what we do. So, we no longer celebrate Passover, do we? We celebrate the Lord's Supper. Even though the Passover has a lot of meaning in it, it's a thing of the past because Jesus is our Passover lamb. So now, what we're going to do, I'm going to ask Ryan to come up and play something, and you could just sit and sing if you want, but I'm going to be holding the elements up, and I invite anybody that would like to come up to take the elements, break off a piece of the matzah, and take some juice. You could have it right here on the spot, take it to your seat, have it. I will pray before we partake of the elements, because that's how, you know, Jesus, that was what Jesus had said. It gave thanks. And like I said, if you don't feel that you ought to, that's fine. But I invite you, if you do, please celebrate with us the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, we just thank you that before the creation of this world, you knew what was going to happen. You knew what was going to take place. And you knew that you were going to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we could come and gather together in your presence, that we could go into your presence freely and openly, that we could spend eternity with you in heaven, Lord God, that we could be transformed from the inside out, that we could be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we could walk in newness of life, that we wouldn't be tied down to the old thing and the old ways. Father God, we're so thankful that you've done this for us, Lord God. And now, Lord God, we pray that you bless the elements that we're about to receive. Help it be a significant time for everyone here present, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Stand with me, if you will. One of the significant things about communion is there's just a nearness to God, and a lot of times healings take place during communion services. So we want to take opportunity. If you are in need of any kind of healing, please come forward, and we will be here to pray for you. Okay? So let me pray for you generically. We'll be dismissed, but particularly if those of you that need an individual healing of some sort, please come forward. Father God, we are thankful for your love. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus. And we just pray, Lord God, that you bless us this week. Help us to put feet on what we believe. Lord God, help us to be bold to proclaim what you have done for us. Lord God, bless us this week in Jesus' name.